Amen. Praise the Lord. Many of you know how important it is to do what God's telling you to do at the time He's telling you to do it, right? Well, I feel like the Lord wants me to open up a gift a little bit early. Everybody in this place is, well, those of you who I know, but those of you who I don't know, you're a cherished person. You're really important. But the Lord highlighted a gift that somebody's been to me for a long time. And so I just want to take an opportunity to pray, and I want to just open that gift up in front of you. Pastor John, would you come up here real quick, please? So the Lord reminded me while we were worshiping. Just come here, brother. I wouldn't be with you today if it wasn't for His faithfulness. Now, I know that the Lord did it too. Like, the Lord was the one doing it, but He uses us in marvelous ways, and we can never underestimate the value that people have been. And how many of you know what I mean when I say Pastor John is a gift? Because he's been that way to you too. This church has felt like that for a long time. And John, I think we just want to let you know we love you. And I think as the Lord has spawned me to do it, I think everybody else would want to do that too. If you guys would do me a favor, would you stand with me? I want to pray a blessing over him. And if there's a few of you who would like to come up, we just don't want to just fill everybody. If there's a couple of you would like to come on up, would you come on up and we'll just pray for Pastor John and a blessing over him. John, you have been truly God's greatest blessing to me. And I know you feel the same way for me as well. Praise the Lord. Let me see if I can find the oil here real quick. Church, this is an awesome opportunity for us. We already have the love of the Lord in us, and it's such a pleasure to have Pastor John with us. We have more than one minister in this place. Amen. Father, thank you for this man. Thank you for the precious power of your love that has been poured out through his life. Jesus, we have felt an immeasurable touch of that love, Lord, throughout all this place. And we thank you, Lord, that you put your love in him and you combined it with a love that was there because of you. And we thank you, God, that he has been so faithful, so committed, so honoring, Lord, so humble. And Jesus, all because every one of those fruits of his life we recognize because of your goodness and what you've done in him. And we just want to thank you and ask you, Lord, to bless his life. We pray in every way, Father. We pray first and foremost a spiritual blessing. Lord, I pray a spiritual overflow. Lord, a guarantee of your love. Lord, and power of the Holy Spirit over his life that comes overflowing in a way that he has never experienced yet in his life. Father, we thank you. We never outgrow the blessing of God. We never get too old for a fresh one from heaven. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you poured into him. I also want to pray divine health over his body. God, over all of his arms, over his wrists, his body, Lord, wherever there has been pain, and especially that pain that keeps him from sleeping at night. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you said, I will. You didn't say, I might be, but you said, I will, and you said, it is done. And I want to thank you, Father, for healing right now over this body. Healing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. No more pain. No more pain right now. No more pain. Hallelujah, God. Father, we praise you for divine health in other ways, Jesus, that we're not aware of. Maybe he is not, but we want to pray for health. And Jesus, I want to pray, Father, for a joy in the kingdom of God. Always, always a joy, Jesus. This man, we savor every moment we have with him, and we want to thank you, Lord, for the gift he is to us beyond today. And Lord, the gift he's always been. Thank you for the timelessness of what you've done in his life. Bless him, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, can you put your hands together and just praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Love you, John. you're in for a treat, because we've had a service already, haven't we? The Lord has already done things here. And I am excited to preach to you. I want to share with you how excited I am to preach with you. As I was preparing this, this message was going to be called The Advent of Love and Joy, because I had known I hadn't quite gotten through Advent yet. And I was like, I feel like this is so important. But I stopped at the first part of this verse, the Lord did something, and I spent the next 2 days having the Lord pour into my spirit a revelation, a deeper revelation on the birth of Christ, that I was like, Lord, I'm not ready to preach that yet. So I've got that one, in a sense, that's kind of on the back burner. Now, you're going to get to hear a little bit about that this morning, but I was so overwhelmed with it, I thought, Lord, there's no way that I'm going to preach on love and joy together today. I'm just going to have to preach on joy, on the advent of joy, but I'm going to share with you some of what the Lord gave to me this week. I feel like this is such a monumental, so much in an important time, and I know we all say that, but there's something the Lord gave me, an extra touch. You know how it is, you just stay before the Lord and He gives you more than you ever had before. I want to share that with you today. Would you turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and I want to look at the Christmas story. I'm going to read a good portion of this, but I'm going to focus on verses 10 and 11. So go ahead and turn there. Say hallelujah when you get there.
Hallelujah.
You didn't know that I was judging you on your hallelujah, so I was waiting for the loudest hallelujah. You get the grand prize today. Hallelujah. No, praise the Lord. So look at chapter 2, and it says this, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while this man was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were there in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And for all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And when the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I want to share with you the connection of joy here. The angel told the shepherds in verses 10 and 11, and he told them, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Oftentimes in the presence of an angel in heaven, it was common that there was a fear that happened. There's something powerful about the presence of God. I know you would agree with me on that. Something very powerful about His presence. And they felt a presence so powerful that it brought fear into their life. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid." And this is a joy that is final. God can tell you, "Do not be afraid," because it's the final word. He can speak the final word over our lives. And some of us need to hear that today. We need to hear the Lord give the final word. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of things that are going on. Do not be afraid of what the doctor said. Do not be afraid about what's going to happen in the future. Don't be afraid about your finances. Don't be afraid about many other things that are going on. And there's a list of things that we could talk about being afraid. Joy is final when God says, "Do not be afraid." And here's why. The angel was holding the trump card for humanity, announcing to it to the shepherds was God's way of putting it into their hands. See, uniquely what the shepherds had then, we all have right now. We have in hand the trump card for humanity. And that's where the Lord stopped me. That's when the Lord stopped me. Because to be honest with you, I think a lot of us go through our church life and our Christian life. And when the word I'm going to use is Christianese. Or you heard phrases and they have meaning and deep meaning to them. But oftentimes we get lost in the phrase itself. And to be honest with you, I felt like the way that the Lord brought this to me was, you don't know. It's kind of hard for a pastor to hear this. But this is the way I would put it. You really don't understand the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ like you think you do. That's the way I would put it. And those of you who have been here with me for the last few weeks, you're going to understand where I'm going. The Lord gave me a lens to look at the Bible through. And the lens is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the one thing that we can say, if you take away the resurrection, you wipe away everything to have to do with Jesus Christ, as Christians. You wipe it all away. It's all based on not just that He died, but that He rose again. Now, that being said, I got a revelation in, and so when we talk about death, and I've got to talk about this part of it. When we talk about death, I think most of us, our mind goes in when we die, and we get to be with the Lord. We think of a future arrangement for us. But when I read in Genesis, and I've shared this with you months back, that God said to Adam and to his wife Eve, He said, "In the day that you eat of this fruit," now, it doesn't say it was an apple, just so that you all know. It doesn't say it was an apple. Some people say that, but it doesn't tell us what kind of fruit it was. We just know it was God said, "You shall not." It was the tree, this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how you can say it. I've never bitten in an apple and felt like I had more knowledge afterwards of good and evil. Not unless if I bit into one and it had a worm. There was an evil present in that bite, for sure. But He said, "In the day that you eat thereof," and I never really caught this, "you shall surely die." Now, the reason I say that, yes, I read it, I got the idea, but when we read that, and they ate, they both died the instant they ate. But you're like, "What? Wait a second, that's not what the Bible says. It's a different kind of death." We have to realize that there's a physical death. We all, that day that happened, Adam took on mortality for the human race. There was no mortality up until that day. In other words, there was no dying until he did what he was told not to do. And so, but notice that even though they still had physical existence, that was the first time that mortality had entered into humanity. But the death was the separation of their union to God. And you recognize that because the next verse, it says their eyes were opened. And they were open to their guilt. They had never sensed guilt. They had never felt guilt in their life until that day. That was the day they died. That was the instant. That's what death really looks like. It doesn't look like a day coming for us to lay down this physical body and one day be in a casket. It actually is a day of the moment we were born, we were already dead. We had our soul alienated from the life of God. We didn't know Him in that way. And so when Robbie is back there sharing with us, I gave my life back to Jesus. In other words, I'm getting an introduction to the life that my soul has needed. I've been living, I've been physically existing without spiritual life. How many of you know? You've been there, right? And so when we're talking about that, that this was the idea of life had to come back into the human race. But how? How did we get life? And that's when the Lord started revealing something's precious to me. And I'm going to make this statement I'm going to share with you. The first blow that God made on death was the immaculate conception of Christ in Mary's womb. I would have told you prior to this day it was the cross of Jesus Christ. It was the cross. But the first blow was the day that God came to us in flesh. The day our Creator made His way down into our existence in human form. I know you can't conceive that. I know we can't wrap our minds around that whole idea. But no more can we begin to when we think of the majesty of creation itself and the fact that we live and are human beings and how we even came to have our existence is enough for us to try and figure that out. And now we're talking about the miracle of all miracles. And that is how God Himself not just manifests Himself, but how He imparts Himself into human flesh. Not only that, but we have to begin to take consideration of that He presented Himself as small as the frame of an infant baby. I don't know, you've heard that song, and Mary, Did You Know? And I love that verse. Oh man, did that song take on a new meaning to me when it said, Mary, did you know that when you kissed your baby boy, you kissed the face of God? Well, something happened the day that Adam had sinned. And he did something to the rest of us. And that was his sin. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's talking about the resurrection, it tells us that through one man's sin, Adam introduced death to us all. In other words, you didn't have to do another thing. The moment that you were conceived, you entered into what Adam started for us. We're all going to die. Spiritual death. We entered into that spiritual death and we entered into mortality the day that happened. So in order to reverse it, and that's the thing that kind of caught me, is we don't think about, well, God said the day that you die, you're going to introduce something that I did not will for you to have. And I, now this was one of those things, this is the preacher just getting into, how would I say, into the idea of this all. I sometimes just, Lord, take me into, I got to get out of this thought sometimes, but this was it, was death meant that we no longer had a connection with God, but it also meant that He couldn't interfere with that either. Think about it. Because when you understand that God has to step back into our life and it has to be His initiation process, it tells us that in John, He says it's not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and that He sought us out first. And so there was this initiation process for salvation, for us to have a rebirth of life back into our souls that only God can do. So in order for Him to let us stay in this spiritual death, He can't touch us, essentially. Now, I'm going to get to, you're like, whoa, there's a few things, preacher. I'm sure if you're thinking about this, there's a few things you're wondering about, but I'm going to get to it. So essentially what it is that every person born from Adam's existence has the taint of death and sin upon them. There's nothing you can do about that. It's tainted into our bloodline, and you have to live with that reality. And this is what's powerful to me. Is that then I realized, when that thought hit me, this is what the Lord showed to me. Jesus had God, in His great infinite power, to reverse the curse of death had to enter into the bloodline of Adam without being tainted by it. The only way that can happen, it can't happen from another human being. And God in spirit has to actually enter into flesh in order for it to actually happen. Because it said Adam was the first Adam, Christ was the second Adam. And death came as a result of Adam's disobedience. And it came upon the whole human race. So when I realized Jesus, when he became flesh, what he did was he tricked death. Because death had no policy for an immaculate birth, deity in human body. There was no call of death upon him. He didn't owe anything to it. It didn't have an authority over him like it does us. But he entered into the bloodline of Adam without being tainted by the sin of Adam so that he could redeem us. So when you think of that moment of conception when flesh and blood and God came together, you have to realize that was the moment God made his blow on death. That was it. And so all of us suffering from the effects of the tragedy of not just the reality that I've become mortal and I'm getting old and my body is starting to not function properly anymore, and I hate to watch that. And young men realize this. It's coming. Right? It's coming. You can try and stop it from happening, and then you recognize, oh man, I'm finally getting over that as we get older. And as I've realized, it doesn't heal like it used to, naturally. But the joy of my heart is knowing, and I can go back and reflect on the spiritual death in my soul. See, because I could tell you, I believe there was a God. I believe there was a creator. But my soul was so void of his love, so void of his saving grace in my life. I knew not only that I had sinned, but there was no wiping away the stain of guilt on my conscience. I knew I had failed. I knew I had done things that were wrong. And as guilty as my father was as an alcoholic and the strain and the suffering in our life, nothing could have compared. Nothing could have compared to the weight of death upon my soul. As I knew that I was guilty and there was no being able to reverse, not just the guilt, but why I was guilty. And so this is what I realized. The power of what the Lord has been showing me over these last few months is this. Salvation in Jesus Christ is not just the courtroom over your guilt of sin. Salvation in Jesus Christ goes from the graveyard to the courtroom. We became guilty of sin because we were dead toward God. And because we were dead toward God, we just kept repeating the same old offenses over and over again. And Jesus has renewed us in spirit and brought spiritual light and life of himself into us so that the curse of sin could be broken, but also the curse of death over our lives. And that happened on Christmas Day. So my third point under this, joy is final because hell had no power play to match that Christmas miracle and the joy that came with it. I don't know about you, but I think it's time to stand and give God praise. I think we should shout for joy at the top of our lungs of what God has done for us. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for the incredible joy that you've given. Oh, brothers and sisters, stand and just give him praise if you can. Oh, if you can stand, just give him praise. Give him praise and thank him. Hallelujah, Jesus, for your goodness. Praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Glory to God. Glory to his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The inescapable reality of the Christmas miracle. Hallelujah. You may be seated if you can. I don't know. Was that a revelation to you? There's something wonderful about what the Lord showed me to that. Jesus stepped in. Because death couldn't find. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus gave himself to death. Remember, if you remember, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. See, every one of us know that we have a day toward death, and there's no getting over that. Like, you don't get to cancel that appointment. But Jesus could have, but he didn't. He didn't because when we read And Paul understood this. He had the understanding of it. And then he tells us in Romans chapter 7, he says, the law has dominion over a man. Basically, the law that condemns you in sin and death has dominion over a man as long as he's alive. And he tells us that because you know that while you are married to somebody else, that until death do you part, you have no release from this condemnation unless you have been made right in your marriage. So in other words, marriage, when it's finally come to a point of death. Now, there's some things I'm not going to explain to you, but I'm just going to share that part because he says this. There's a law that says it's not okay. There's a law that says we don't just go from one person to the next person. And so for those who are under that, he says that the release of it was after they die. Notice that, after they die. And Paul said that we are free from that law because of the body of Christ. What? The death of Jesus and the resurrection. Because he had to enter into that death. He had to enter into that humility. He had to enter into that death to conquer it for you and me. So when he was resurrected, he set that up for you and me both. Now, I'm going to say just a little bit of this. There's some other things about marriage and divorce and stuff like that I'm not sharing with you in the moment. I'm not trying to lay any guilt on somebody who has been, because I know we've been. But I do want to say this. He's saying that because he's not talking about marriage per se. He's talking about the force of this law that's happened. In other words, it's kind of like saying this. How many of you know that without the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be a very moral person and still not be right? Well, why is that? The reason that's true is because the moment Adam died, there was a law assigned to him that condemned him until he came back to life. We have to be regenerated. That's why Jesus said, man, am I seeing a few things here. That's why Jesus said, unless a man is, or a woman, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have had spiritual regeneration in order to get there. Not religion, not good morals. You have to have had new life put inside of you, or you have no hope of eternal life. That's the law that's been assigned to us the moment Adam died, the moment Adam sinned. Now, that's been assigned to us, and Jesus has reversed it. That's what Christmas is all about. Oh, is there some people who need to know what Christmas is all about? There's some people who need to have us tell them, you know what? I know you got a lot of stuff. You got gifts and trees and you got the fireplace. You know, speaking of, if you want to, come up here and get warm. But you don't know about this miraculous work that God did just for you. Some people don't know. I want to share another thing in Luke chapter 10, verses 11. Not only is joy final, but it's also joy is firm. Joy is firm. I don't know. I had this thought go through my mind. I'm going to share this. When I was working irrigation, when I was building irrigation systems, and you could tell when you turned on a system if there was a lack of pressure in the zone, because it just wasn't working properly. And so what we would do is we would go look for ground that wasn't firm, that was soft. And every now and then, the grass would actually bubble up. I used to call it a lawn pimple because just the water would fill up underneath it and bring it up. And so I just loved to take that shovel and pop that thing and just watch the water bubble out of it. Well, firm is what we need in our life. When it comes to promises and expectations and realities, we need to know what's firm and what's superficial. We need to know what we can stand on, what we can hold to, what we can expect and know that it's not going to fall apart. And so this joy, especially with what I've shared with you, is firm. This joy is firm as good as the tidings are permanent. Notice he said, I bring you good tidings. I bring you tidings of great joy. And so when he says, I bring you good tidings, you got to think about that. You got to imagine here. Here's been a universe that has never got to see this miracle, and now it's finally happening. I bring you good tidings of not what will be, but what has. Jesus has been born. So as true, as good as the tidings are, is as firm as the joy is. Joy is based on things that are not fleeting or temporary. Joy is grounded in the eternal and unalterable realities of God. His joy was presently firm. So it wasn't just firm, but it was right now firm. You can have that joy in your life. And I got to shake some people up. I mean, how many is ready to be shaken today? I got to shake you up. Because you got some things in your life you're saying, I'm not having joy, Pastor. I have a lot of things going on I'm not happy about. And I'm going to tell you that despite that, this is a greater reality. This is a greater reality. I love in James, he says that the trials of our faith are, I'm going to come back to that one probably. Joy is presently firm, good tidings are about the birth that had taken place, not about a birth that was to take place. There is born to you this day. That was the good tidings. It's already happened. You don't have to wonder if God will do it, and you don't have to wonder why He'll do it. Some of us, we would think, well, based upon my performance, God, you're not going to do this because I haven't done very well. I haven't been faithful. And I was sharing with a gentleman earlier this week, and I was looking at him and I was thinking, you know, you're good at confession, and you're good at saying to God, bringing things out in the open, but I think you're having problem just receiving. I think you just need to receive what God has already imparted. I think that's the difficulty here. And so this is what was happening. The reality is, guys, whether you believe it or not, whether you want to go see it or not, whether you're going to take the time to go tell others about it or not, Jesus has actually been born. And He's been born in flesh, and He's taken on all the complexities that are in this spiritual atmosphere for you. And you may not believe it, but it's not going to change the reality. That's why this joy is firm. How many of us know that? His joy is as firm as His audience is vast, which will be to all people, God said. God was hosting that generation and every future generation with the announcements of Christ's birth. That's when He said it's to all people. It's not just to you guys. It's not just to the audience for the shepherds. It's not just to the audience of the angels. It's going to be beyond the people that were in that day. And it all the way lives to our generation and beyond us. That's why it's that firm. We get to hold on to it because it was to all people. Thirdly, I want you to reflect on this in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. So this joy is final. This joy is firm. And then He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Can you say great joy? Can you say great joy one more time?
Great joy.
Hallelujah. What does God want us to get out of that? This joy is fathomless. It's so great, it's fathomless. I give you great tidings of great joy, of fathomless joy. Joy that you cannot comprehend. Joy that's an ocean beyond your ability to dive in. It's a fathomless joy. Our Heavenly Father has set things in creation that are far above and beyond our ability to grasp, and none of which come close to the virgin birth of the Son of God. They don't even come close. I love to go outside and see the snow on the mountains. It's breathtaking to think of this, the moment that they came into existence. And that still doesn't even come close to God in flesh, born of a virgin. How do you begin to understand the heaven-born Prince of Peace wrapped in swaddling cloths? See, 9 months of pregnancy, and the best I can tell, the Bible gives us this indicator that, see, we want to think that, wow, that's amazing that Jesus was just in the form of an infant child. But you don't go far enough back. What about the beginning of that 9 months? The moment of conception. How does God get that small? I can't tell you how He can become that small. Interesting, it says God in spirit, but the same way you were conceived, you didn't start with this big body. You didn't start with this big human form. You started out as just the conception form. And I believe that that's the other side of that miracle that we often miss, is that it didn't happen the day Jesus was born. It happened the moment of conception, where it says the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and that she miraculously conceived inside her womb. That's when this miracle took place. And so we can't even begin to understand this idea of the conception of God in flesh. Can you possibly comprehend our infinite Creator King in the form of a baby's body? If your reality is the same as mine, then the joy of this incomprehensible miracle is as fathomless as the miracle itself. I want to say that one more time. If your reality is the same as mine, then the joy of this incomprehensible miracle is as fathomless as the miracle itself. That means, brothers and sisters, we haven't even gotten started on the road of joy yet. We haven't even got to share and herald it out. And that's what happened to these shepherds. They were like, you know, God didn't tell them to go tell everybody. He didn't need to. They were compelled to go tell everybody. And then lastly, it will be to all people. This joy is far-reaching. This joy is final. This joy is firm. This joy is fathomless. And this joy is far-reaching. His joy is to all people. It is to all those who find its unknown depths in Christ, and for all those who will never discover its unending bliss in turning away from our Savior. To those who may, we will have levels of joy that we'll never discover this side of eternity. It's an everlasting joy beyond anything we'll ever have known. And we are satisfied. And we're even more satisfied as God continues to open that up to us. But there's people that will miss this by having turned away from the Savior, even though they've had opportunity. In other words, His joy is as far-reaching as the population and growing humanity, and over from age to age is as vast as that. It's to all people. It's to all people. I want to share with you one miracle that happened for us as I'm closing. So that teenage young man back there, my son Isaac, he was one of our miracles. As a matter of fact, he's such a grand, it's such a magnificent miracle that I don't think he understands the magnitude of the miracle that he is. When we first got married, many of you know this, but some of you don't, and it's a timeless reality for me. When we got married as a young couple, I remember the hardest thing in our marriage was we couldn't conceive children. She started with, well, kind of. They all ended up in miscarriages, 6 miscarriages. We lost all hope that we would ever be parents. And believe me, I went from one end of my Bible to the next and said, Lord, Abraham and Sarah and Rachel and Hannah in the Bible, and just went to the barren women of the Bible and said, this has to happen. We're just going to carve this promise out for ourselves. And after every promise and repetitive miscarriage, it brought us to a newfound confusion as to how in the world we do this whole thing. And I remember 2 things had developed. One was this, I got to protect the security of my wife's health by preventing any possibility of pregnancy. And believe me, that was hard enough because I wanted for her to have the joy of a child. I wanted her because she had had other family members that were, they had plenty of children to spare, and they didn't even want them. And here my wife is begging for one, and she couldn't. And I had nothing I could do in my own power to move this forward. And then you know how it is when you're trying to conceive a miracle and pray, Lord, it was done here. Why wasn't that done for me? And that was the stress and the weight on my soul. And I remember we thought, And we knew exactly if the Lord gave us a boy, his name will be Isaac. Because he was a promised son given by God. And if it was a girl, her name would be Sarah. Because that was the mother of the Isaac. Well, we got an Isaac and a Sarah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But you know, sometimes those crushing moments of life are some of the most redefining places in your spiritual life. And you know what we want to do oftentimes? We want to take one Sunday service and we want to give you the miracle of a lifetime. But I'll tell you what, a miracle of a lifetime happens over a distance sometimes of sorrow and hard climbing and switchbacks in the road of life that you don't know what to do with. And so we went to there, and I remember under the pain and duress of my soul going out in the wilderness and praying and saying, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand why we can't have a baby. I don't know what to do from here. And I'm resigned that you know better for us than what we need than what we do right now. And I'm not asking you for the gift. Lord, I'm going to trust you in this situation. See, what we were doing before was trying to get God to do something. And what I didn't realize is the invaluable necessity of trusting God Himself. Lord, you know what we need in our life. We would never ask you to invite something, even if it were good and wonderful, if somewhere down the road that would ruin me. You know better for me than I know for myself. And I started to begin to hone into that reality. I'm saying I started into it. And finally, unbeknown to me that there was a change in the atmosphere of our life. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel a weight. I didn't feel a presence. I didn't feel an anointing. I didn't feel like anything had changed. I just went back, having prayed, made things more right with God, and I didn't feel even necessarily a new peace in my soul. I just went away after that prayer. And I can't tell you how long. I only think it was just about months. And my wife is pregnant. Everything we're trying to do to keep that from happening, God knows how to give you your miracle. God knows how to give you your miracle. And this miracle, we struggled and were worried because the first trimester, and then it kept going. And now to this day, we get to say we have our miracle sitting right here in this church. And it has never left us since that day. It has brought joy, laughter. He's brought sorrow. He's brought hardship. He's brought peace. He's brought everything that a gift can truly give to you plus. And here's why. And here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I'm going to leverage this on. Some of us get so focused on the miracle. Here's why you can trust God infinitely more than you realized you can. This is why you can pray and expect Him to do this, is because He knew there was no reversing death. There was no changing the order of business. There was no opportunity for miracles to happen unless He came and He was born in flesh and then He died and was resurrected just to ensure that when you believe, you will see the glory of God. Just to make sure that when you read a promise right here in this book, that not one of them has died to you. Not one of them is not available to you. Not one thing that the God is promising to effect not only eternal life, but the maturity in eternal life and the maturity in our union and relationship to Him, and make it greater and greater to the day we breathe our last breath. The only way that He could ensure that is to make sure that this event and this day took place. And that's how you can know. You can know without a shadow of a doubt, no matter what anybody else tells you, the promises of God are to be expected every day. So brothers and sisters, I am looking forward to tomorrow and the next day after of the gifts that God imparts through our life. Some of them will not be here at this pulpit. Some of them will be the gift of being there and praying for somebody. But some of you need to hear this. My wife said this to me the other day, and I thought this was awesome. She said the Lord was speaking to her about this, about expecting what she prays for. And I'm beginning to get a little bit more taste of that too. Because I look at it, and Jesus, The Bible tells us that the Word of God does not come back void. And that it also tells us that we are healed. And that it also tells us that this day, my hand is not short, that it cannot save. I'm able to save to the uttermost. What does that mean to me? That means that it was supposed to happen yesterday in a sense. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't have timing for things, because there are definitely things that require time. But I've also realized this. There's something wrong with the way we do things with God. And we treat God like He always leaves things on the back burner. You know, when Jesus stepped up, I got to say this one more time and then I'm going to close this service because I want to encourage your hearts to believe the Lord today. When Lazarus was dead, I shared this before, but I just can't get over this. They came to Him and said, "Lazarus is sick, go and heal him." And Jesus waited two more days. And the disciples pretty much said, "Lord, what is up? Why are you not going? They obviously called for you. They need your time and assistance." And Jesus said, and it says to them, it says this in there. It says that He didn't go because He loved them. And you know what happened in between the time that He waited is that Lazarus died. And now He's got the grief to face. Now He could have had people heralding Him here. "Oh, Jesus, You finally made it in time to heal him. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful." But the problem is they were looking at Jesus too narrowly for who He was. And they saw Jesus as the healing Savior. They didn't see Jesus as the resurrection Savior. And God knew there is going to be a struggle in this scenario unless I unveil to them I am the resurrection and the life. So I take great pleasure in the resurrection, but I have a newfound love and pleasure in the birth of the Savior I've ever had. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is stirring my heart as a pastor to this church to say this. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to confront every bit of your unbelief. I'm going to confront every bit of that unbelief that the devil has tried to put inside of you, that some family member has tried to put inside of you, that your own struggle has tried to put inside of you. I am going to do everything I can to commit myself to annihilate that in any way that I can, because I see my God is faithful. I see that He has laid down everything that could be. He's paid the price to make sure that we could trust Him for it. And so if I want to make void in this room any idea that we have an unbelief toward God. He can do anything right now. He can do anything. So with that, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to participate in what God's miracle is for you today. I don't know what it is, but I want to give you room up front. I want to give you right where you're at, but I want to give an altar call. We do that here still. And I'm going to give you an altar call of just trusting the Lord for something. I get the feeling that the Holy Spirit all over this room has already begun to specifically start to speak to you about something specific that God wants to do in a miraculous way in your life. It was a week ago that Robbie was here. I felt the Holy Spirit say, "There's somebody in this room that needs the Lord." He's received the Lord since then. There's numerous people that over a week ago, that has shared with us that God healed them as we went around and prayed, as we expected that to happen. I feel like the Lord is saying it's going to keep on happening as we start trusting Him more. There's a need for in each one of our lives, and bring it before the Lord this morning. So I want to pray for you. As we do, I'm going to have Isaac. So we're going to sing one last song together here in a little bit. But I want Isaac to open up the song, the music in the background. And I want you to respond to the Lord. There's miracles up front here. That's why I just say that. You can't see them, but they're here. If you'll just come up and let the Lord have His way with you. Hallelujah. So while I'm praying, come on up. Come on up as the Lord ministers to your heart, or stand to your feet, or raise your hands. But just in some way acknowledge to God that you're opening your heart to Him, and that make it visible, not for my eyes or anybody else's, just make it visible so that you're acknowledging that today. So if you would just respond to the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, all over this place, right here in this sanctuary, there are needs. That we recognize that we have human needs right now that only You can touch. But Lord, we've been letting it off, some of us. Some of us have not trusted you in this moment, and this is that fourth day for some of us. This is that moment when we get our miracle from heaven. And I want to pray, Jesus, all over this place that people will begin to trust. We'll open our hearts to the touch of Jesus here. Friends, God is doing something at this altar and in this place. Just trust Him. Isaac, if you'll turn on the music, the Holy Spirit just wants to minister.